The organization that we know as the Salvation Army was founded in England in 1865 by a man named William Booth. William Booth was saved, and when he got saved, he joined an old-fashioned Wesleyan church. It was a church that that followed John Wesley, and they were a very group of they were a very devoted group of Christians. And as William Booth grew in the Lord, he felt the Lord leading him into full-time service. In fact, he felt the Lord leading him into a very peculiar kind of service for that day and age. Because he would go into the slums of England, he would go into the red light district of England, and he would see the poor and the downtrodden, the fallen, and they would just those people would just touch his heart. And he knew that they were a group of people that would never come to a big fancy church with a steeple on it. He knew the only way to get them was to go to where they were and tell them one by one about the Jesus who loved them. And that's exactly what he did. He would go into the poor sections of London. He would tell them about Jesus, and one by one, men, women, boys, and girls, he would lead them to Christ. And he wouldn't stop there. He would not only tell them about salvation, but he would tell them about being a disciple. And he would tell them that the responsibility that they have after they became a Christian would be to go and tell other people about Jesus. And so as people got saved and as they got discipled, they would stand on the street corners of London and they would tell anybody that passed by about Jesus. And hundreds and thousands of people began to get saved. And as is the case many times in the Bible, when the disciples or somebody else would go into a city and preach and a lot of people got saved, the organized religionists, I'll call them, they would get upset. Because when people start to get saved, they start to call and question this religion that's just formal and doesn't do anything. This religion that says where people just come into a church and just sit and never do anything else. And they got upset when they saw William Booth and his Hallelujah Band, as he first called it, as they would stand on the corner and they would preach Jesus Christ, and many, many people got saved, people that wouldn't come into their churches. They got upset, and so they had a big conference where they got all the preachers in the conference and the board members and all that other stuff. And they had this conference, and there was a lot of people there. And they called William Booth and what he was doing into question. They all had their chairs spread out on the platform, and they had him sitting right down there in the front row. And they questioned as to what he was doing and why he was doing it. And Mr. Booth stood up and gave his testimony. He said, "Look, my heart's desire and the service that I feel that God's calling me into is to go to those people who it seems nobody else loves, to go to those people who nobody else wants, those that have fallen into sin, those that are poor, those that are needy, those that don't wear nice clothes and they may not smell very good. God has called me to go to those people and tell them about Jesus." Well, those that were in control didn't like that testimony, and they asked him this question. So they said, "William Booth, are you going to go where we tell you to go? If not, if you don't start taking your orders from us and preaching the places that we tell you to preach and quit going out into the street corners and preaching Jesus, if you don't stop doing that and start following our instruction, we're going to throw you out of the conference. We're going to ostracize you. And we're going to make sure that you never preach in a church building again." It was more of a trial than a conference. And again, William Booth said, "But the Lord's called me into this service." He said, I just don't feel right about taking my orders from you. I feel that I ought to take my orders from God." And they asked him again, "William Booth, we'll ask you one more time. Are you determined to go on like you are with your head set? or will you do what your church tells you to do? Now, William Booth was married. He had a little wife named Catherine. She was sitting up in the balcony of the church, and she witnessed this questioning that these men were doing to her husband. And the story goes that she stood to her feet in the balcony. She took out her hanky, and she waved it like this, and she called out her husband's name, William! William! And William was standing up, about ready to give his answer to these men that have asked him, who are you going to take your orders from? Are you going to take them from us, or are you going to keep doing what you are doing? And when he heard his name called out, he turned around and looked up in the balcony, and his wife Catherine was still waving her hanky, and she said this, tell him no, Willie! Tell him no! And William looked back from his wife up to the men that were asking the question, and he said, gentlemen, the answer is no. And with that little two-letter, one-syllable word, an organization that went worldwide and had men and women standing on every corner in every nation around the world telling people about Jesus and putting clothes on cold little children and feeding hungry men and women was born because a man and his wife had the courage to say no. And it takes courage. When the world says, and when even the church says, and when the crowd says, hey, are you going to go along with us? Or are you going to do, in William's case, what God's called you to do? It takes a lot of courage to say no. And there's some wonderful examples in the Bible who faced the people who faced the same kind of circumstances who just did what Mrs. Booth said to her husband. They just said no. And this morning I want to just mention real quickly seven of them to you. Seven people in the Bible who said no. The first one we read about in our scripture reading a moment ago, Joseph. He was sold by his jealous brothers to a group of slave traders. They took him down into Egypt and they sold him to a man named Potiphar. And Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house. But he never lost his faith in God. He never lost his trust in God. And because of that, God gave him wisdom. And Potiphar noticed him that he whatever he did, God blessed. And so Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household. And then the Bible says in Genesis 39, some verses we didn't read, and it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. In other words, everything that Potiphar had, he said, Joseph, you're in charge of it. And he said, I don't even know what I got anymore. I only know when I sit down to eat, that's what I got because I'm trusting Joseph with everything else. And the Lord blessed him for Joseph's sake. That's why you heard me say before, get around somebody that God is blessing. I mean, Lot was a perfect example. He was a rascal, but he was around Uncle Abraham, and he got blessed just by being around Uncle Abraham. And so Joseph was being blessed by God. Potiphar's house was being blessed by God. And then Satan came onto the scene, and he wanted to use Mrs. Potiphar to tempt Joseph. And Adam read that verse, verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Hey, forget about your God. Forget about the right and wrong. Forget about what your dad and your mom taught you. Let's just have some fun. And that's what the world says to us today. The world says, hey, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what your mom and dad taught you. It doesn't matter what's right and wrong. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just do whatever we want to do. And you can go back in this book and you can find time after time in this book that was the sentiment of the world. The world hasn't changed. Satan still tries to lead the world and to say, look, you can decide what's right. You can decide what's wrong. And you can do anything that you want. And I like what Joseph said. He's a good example to us. He said, look, your husband has put me in charge. There's nobody greater in this house than he is, and the only thing that he's withhold from me is you, his wife. He says, how can I do this great wickedness? And we as Christians need to follow Joseph's example and say, look, God saved me, Jesus died for me, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I am not going to turn away from this book. I am not going to turn away from right and wrong. I am going to walk that straight and narrow way. And when the world says, hey, come on, get in bed with us, I'm going to say, no. No. There's another man that said no. Daniel. Daniel and three of his buddies were taken captive to Babylon, 1,000 miles away from home, away from their family. But these four boys had been reared by godly parents. And their parents had taught them about God and God's book and how God wanted them to live their life. You can tell that by their names. Daniel means, God is my judge. And when people looked at Daniel, they said, here's a man who knows that God is God and that God is his master. Hananiah, his name means God is gracious. When somebody looked at Hananiah, they said, here was a man that has seen God's grace, that has experienced God's grace. Mishael, whose name means like God, like God. They said, here's a man who tries to be like God. And then Azariah, helped of Jehovah. They looked at him and said, here's a man that's been helped by God. And so they were taken captive to Babylon, and the king said, hey, I want these Jews to eat my meat and drink my wine. I want them to eat off of my table. And Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do it. In this book, it tells me, my God tells me what he wants me to eat and what he wants me to drink. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your meat and your wine ain't on the list. I just added that. That's not in the Bible. I just threw that in. He said, it's not on the list. And I appreciate the offer, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to turn my back on my dad and my mom. I'm not going to turn my back on the book that they taught me from. I'm not going to turn my back on the Bible. I'm not going to try to change it. And I like what Daniel did. He says, I'm going to stay true to this book that my daddy and my mama raised me on. I'm not going to change what it says. The world today, Brother Leonard was talking about in Sunday school, I like that example. I'm going to remember that example of a love letter that somebody wants to edit before you read it. But the world today wants to take words out of this book. They want to change the meaning. They want to make God a woman. I'm sorry, ladies, I don't. When the Lord's Prayer starts out, our Father which is in heaven, there's so many things that the Bible compares God to the Father. I don't believe changing to, and Bev gave me a clipping about the Episcopalians or something like that, or have all these things. They want to make God a woman. I'm sorry. And they want to change the meaning and take words out of the book. They want to take the blood out. And I'm glad we got an example like Daniel that says, no, 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 no. I'm not going to change it, the book, so that I can do what I want. I'm not going to change what my dad and my mom taught me. I'm going to stand on the Bible, and I'm not going to let them. You can change your Bible if you want to. You can change the words and let them take stuff out of your Bible if you want to. Daniel says, not me. Not me. And we need to follow his example. He said no. Another person that said no is Vashti, the queen, the first queen in the book of Esther. Esther's a strange book, a little 10-chapter book tucked away in the Old Testament. You know, in the book of Esther, the word God is not in there one time. God is in the book of Esther, but the name God is not mentioned. No name for God in the book of Esther at all. And of course, it's a story about Esther, who became queen, and her uncle Mordecai, and wicked Haman. But tucked away in just a few verses in the first chapter of that book is Queen Vashti. Her husband was preparing for war. He was a king. He gave a feast that lasted 180 days, a feast that lasted 6 months. It was a pep rally to get his troops ready for war. And the last 7 days of that feast was the high point of the feast. They had the best food, the best drink. They had an orchestra. They had dancing, all the things that you would do. And the king got drunk. Not you would do, he would do. I got to make sure I say it right. But and the king got drunk. And when he got drunk, at the last day of the feast, he sent his lieutenants out, and he says, "I want you to go get the queen. I want to show everybody here how pretty she is." And the messengers came from the king to the queen, and they said, "The king demands that you come before his presence in your crown so that everybody can see how pretty you are. And the queen Vashti, she sent word back to the king through the messengers, and she says, "You go back and tell the king that the queen ain't coming. You go back and tell the king that my answer is no." Oh, don't you know, Vashti, that he'll remove you from being queen. You'll lose your position of power. You'll lose your position of wealth. You'll lose your position of influence. If you say no to the king, if you don't obey his command, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a lot. And Queen Vashti says, "Doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm not going to lower the sail. I'm not going to lower my standards to go into a drunken orgy and appear before the king." The answer is still no. No. You see, and we were talking a little bit about in Sunday school this morning, sometimes Christians have to pay a price. Sometimes Christians have to tell the world no. See that in the next example I'm going to give you, because 4, 5, and 6 of the 7 people we're going to talk about this morning are those 3 Hebrew boys that we already talked a little bit about. We know them more by their Babylonian names than we do by their Jewish names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were carried slaves into Babylon, as I already mentioned, and the Babylonians thought, "Man, if we can change their names, we'll change them." And so they took Hananiah, who means God, whose name in the Jewish language meant God is gracious, and they changed his name to Shadrach, which means inspired of Abu. That was a Babylonian god, A-B-U. Inspired of Abu. They took Mishael, whose name means God-like, his Jewish name, and they changed it to Meshach, which means who is like Abu. And they took Azariah, whose name means help by God, and they changed it to Abednego, which means servant of the fire God. And they said, if we change these guys' names, we'll change their character. And so Nebuchadnezzar made a statue, 80 feet tall. He passed a law. He said, when you hear the music play, I want you to bow down and worship this statue. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. The orchestra began to play. Everybody else got down on their hands and knees before this statue. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood with their knees straight. They were the only ones standing in that crowd. Some people saw it. They came to the king and said, "King, didn't you say that everybody, Jews and Babylonians, doesn't matter who they were, everybody had to bow down to this statue?" He said, "That's right. When the music plays, they got to bow down." He said, "Well, there's three of those Jewish boys that you put in charge of things. They're not bowing down." And King Nebuchadnezzar called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, "Maybe you didn't understand. The law is, when you hear the music, you're supposed to bow down and worship this idol. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." And those three Jewish boys said, "Oh, no, we understood, King. We understood exactly. We have no question. We understood exactly." And the king said, "Okay, good. I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to play the music again, and you're going to get a chance to bow down." And the music started to play again. Everybody fell on their knees except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And just get the picture. I can just picture it in my mind. Hundreds of people down on their hands and maybe like this before the statue. And here's these three Jewish boys. I think they had their arms crossed like this, just standing there. I mean, they could look all the way around them and they could see people down on their knees. And they stood out in the crowd. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar got furious. He got mad. And he said, "Hey, I thought you guys understood. I thought you understood the penalty. I thought you understood what the law was." And they said, "We understand what the law is. And our God may protect us or he may not protect us at all. But I tell you what, King, the answer is no. We are not going to bow down and worship this idol." Nebuchadnezzar said, "Okay, you're going to pay the price." He had him heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than it's normally heated. He had some of his strongest men in the army tie up these three Hebrew boys. They threw them in the furnace. The Bible says the flame was so hot that it burned up the guys that were throwing them into the furnace. After a while, he went back to see if they were cremated all the way. See if he could see any spot of them left. He looked in the furnace and he called his advisors. He said, "Hey, I thought, how many guys did we throw in that furnace?" And he said, "We threw three in, King. Just 3. He says, "And how come I see 4 walking around? They're untied, they're unharmed, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God." You see, this old world's going to try to get us to compromise. This old world's going to try to get us to change this book and to not live by this book. This old world's going to try to say, "Hey, you live by the priorities and our standards and our way of thinking and our definition of right and wrong." You just and they'll say, and here's what they say. And I tell you what, you don't wait till you're an adult till this happen. I've seen it happen in the 2nd and the 3rd grade, where peer pressure comes to bear on a child, where the crowd says, "Well, you don't want to be different. You don't want to stand out. Just go along with the crowd. I mean, everybody else can't be wrong and you be right." I remember my dad. My dad and I had got into discussions like this, and he'd always end up saying this. He said, "Look, if everybody else is stupid enough to go jump in a lake, are you going to go jump in a lake with them?" He said, "Don't follow the crowd. The crowd is not always right. Sometimes you got to say no to the crowd and no to the world and stand for God." And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "No, King, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to lower the sail. We're not going to change our standard. We're going to stay true to our God." One more person who said no, and then I'm done. We find his story in the New Testament. This is the most wonderful no's that were said in the Bible, because they were said by the Son of God. They were said by Jesus Christ. He turned 30 years old. He was baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit of God and of dove came down as he was baptized and filled him. And in the next chapter, in a couple of the Gospels, the Bible says, "And the Spirit led him into the wilderness, for he was tempted of Satan." He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was human just like us, and he was hungry. And Satan came to him and said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones that are all around us into bread and eat?" And Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What he was saying to Satan was, "No. No." Satan took him up to a high mountain, and he showed him, or took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. He said, "Why don't you throw yourself off? Just go ahead and jump off." And Satan can quote from the Bible too. He quoted from Psalms 91. He says, the Bible says that the angels will uphold you and keep you from harm. And Jesus said, "Yes, but it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Satan took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, past, present, and future. And he says, "All these will I give you I'm the prince and power of the earth. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, no. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Three times, Satan came and tried to get Jesus what he tries to get us to do day after day after day. Look, you're hungry. Why don't you satisfy your flesh? Look, you don't want to stand out. You don't want to be different. Just go along to get along. The same temptation. That's why the Bible says about our Savior, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. The temptations that Satan presented him in the wilderness cover all the temptations that we face in our life. And Jesus said no to every single one of them. And because he said no, you and I have a Savior this morning. Because if he would have said yes to any one of those temptations, he would have disqualified himself from being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I'm so glad we had a Savior that said no. I'm so glad that we got a Savior that lived a perfect life. I'm so glad that we got a Savior who not in one point fell to sin. I'm so glad that we got a Savior who, because he said no to Satan, we have the opportunity to say yes to him. You see, the Bible says that we're all sinners. Maybe not compared to each other. I mean, we could always find somebody worse off than we are, somebody more wicked than we are. But the Bible says, don't compare yourself to each other. The Bible says that's foolish. Compare yourself to the God's standard. Compare yourself to the glory of God. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. So we're all sinners when we compare ourselves to Christ. There's a penalty for that sin. The wages of death is sin. There's only one way, as Brother Leonard was talking about in Sunday school this morning, there's only one way to take care of that sin. You can't do it by joining the church. You can't do it by being good enough. There's only one way to take care of that sin, and that's to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way. Now here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. See, there's probably somebody here that needs to get saved. And here's what the devil is whispering in your ear right now. Look, you're not a sinner. You're a pretty good person. You don't need to get saved. And by the way, you don't need to do it today. You got plenty of time. If you're here and you're not saved, that's exactly what Satan's telling you. Would you follow the examples of the people we talked about this morning, and would you just say, no. No. I was talking to a guy yesterday at Sarah's Open House. And he was telling me how mad he gets when he gets this close to somebody accepting Jesus as their Savior and Satan gets in and messes it up. He said, it just makes me angry. He said, I just wish Satan was there so I could grab him and kick him, hit him. And I was thinking about that on the way home. I went home last night. I said, man, he's right. Satan... I like what Billy Sunday said. I've told you before. Billy Sunday says, as long as I got strength in my fist, I'm just going to keep punching Satan for all I'm worth. As long as I got strength in my feet, I'm just going to keep kicking at him for all I'm worth. And when I get so old that I don't have any strength in my fist and I don't have any strength in my feet and all my teeth fall out, I'm going to gum him to death for all I'm worth. We ought to get mad at Satan. He's keeping people out of heaven. He's making people reject the gospel. And if you're here today, would you say no to Satan and yes to Jesus? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these that said no. Thank you that they give us examples today. Thank you, Father, for the Savior saying no in the wilderness when Satan came to him. Thank you that because he said no, he could go to that cross as your Passover lamb as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And Father, I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never received Christ as their Savior, today would be the day. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Help them to understand they're a sinner and that Jesus is the only hope that they have to pay for that sin. They can't pay for it themselves. Church can't pay for it. Baptism can't pay for it. The only one that can pay for it is Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you'd help them to make that decision this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.